should be. And it's a progression. And little by little, as we continue to surrender ourselves to the Lord, we will be more like these Beatitudes that are mentioned here in chapter 5. And as a person of His kingdom, we should have right relationship with the law. And so He goes into that. And we went over that and about how He would say, you have heard it was said that you shall not commit adultery, because the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees all held to the outward manifestation of the law, but inwardly they were corrupt. And so Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you've even lusted upon a woman, if you looked upon a woman to lust after, you have committed adultery. And it's kind of like, you're all busted. And He's saying that, look, one isn't equal to the other. The actual act is a whole lot worse than actual thinking about it. But they're both sin, is what He's saying. And because they're both sin, we have all now failed to uphold the law. And because of that, we all fall short. And because of that, we are all sinners. We're on the same level playing field. We're all sinners before God. And so He wants us to have a right relationship with the law. And so that should send us to the same understanding that we need a Savior, that we can't save ourselves. And so this is what the person should be like. This is his understanding of the person in the kingdom. This is his understanding of what the law should be. And so as a person in His kingdom, we should have right relationship with the Father. And so that's what chapter 6 is all about, is having right relationship with the Father. And when it comes to charitable giving, when it comes to prayer and fasting, and these are good things, but they're not things to be done before man. They're things to be done privately before your Father. And so we do these things in order to have right relationship with Him and in order to please Him. And so we went over those things. And then Jesus shows us that the person of His kingdom not only, again, needs to have right relationship with God, but they also need to have the right relationship, because we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And so because of that, even though we're in this world, we're not to be of this world. And so all that we have been given by God, we use to build up treasures in heaven. We're not here to pile up treasures here on earth. And so because of that, we know that we are here to pile up treasures in heaven. Whatever God has given us, it's there to not only provide for us, to be able to be used for the kingdom of God, but we are there to seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. And so we're supposed to have this heavenly perspective, this heavenly understanding that at the end of our lives, we are going to make an account to God. And with all that He's given us, did we use those things for heavenly purposes? Did we use them for His purpose, for His kingdom? And so because we're all going to have to face God someday to give an account, all that He's given us, our health, a number of years on this earth, material things He's given us, the talents He's given us through the Holy Spirit for His kingdom, how did you use those things for the glory of God? This is why chapter 6 is summed up with seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, because it's all about the kingdom of God. And then we were able to see, in a sense, from the very beginning here of chapter 5, going through 7, it's all about the judgment. It's all about a process. We're all undergoing a process of judgment the whole time, because we're being prepared for that final judgment as followers of Christ to give an account of what we have done with everything that God has given us. And so because of that, we should be more concerned about what we're doing for God's kingdom, and we shouldn't be so quick to judge others. What about this guy over here? I'm doing all this, and what about this guy and this person? And they're in this ministry, yet I know this is going on in their life, and it shouldn't be. And you're so picking out the speck in somebody else's eye, and you don't understand the big beam that you have in yours, is that you're a busybody in other people's matters. And so He tells us, and He says, because we're going to have to give an account, judge not that you be not judged. With the same judgment you use, it's going to be measured back to you. And that's speaking of others. That cannot be speaking of condemnation. And we went over that last week. It can't be speaking of that, because it would be saying, condemn not that you be not condemned. Well, wait a second. If I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Bible tells me in Romans that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And yet He's talking to disciples. He's talking to believers. So it cannot be speaking of condemnation there. That's not what it's speaking of. And we are called to judge rightly. And then afterwards it says, for with the judgment you use to judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if
If I'm too harsh on someone, on how I'm judging them, God's saying the way you're judging them, the harshness that you have towards them, is the way I'm going to have other people be towards you. And so we should be so busy being about our Father's business that we shouldn't be pointing out all these little things about everybody else. Now, after that, he says, but you need to judge rightly. Well, what are the things that we're supposed to judge? We went over last week, you don't judge for condemnation, you judge for identification. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses, I think it was 11 through 15, it tells us of all these things that if a brother is said, he says he's a brother yet, but he's involved in fornication, if he's involved with drunkenness, extorting from people, and it lists all these lifestyles of sin. This isn't talking about the person that stumbled one evening and got drunk and knew it was wrong and the Holy Spirit convicts him. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the person who says, you know what, this is the way I want to live my life and I'm going to drink the rest of my life and I don't care. Okay, but as you're calling yourself a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, we have the obligation to go up to you and say, uh-uh, you shouldn't be doing this. And so long as you choose that way, we can't have you here at this fellowship. You got to go. We want you to change. We want that lifestyle to change. But it's so long as this is the lifestyle you've chosen, then you have chosen to sin this way. This is what you're practicing. This is what you're going to live for. Uh-uh. The Bible says we are not to even be around that brother or sister. So we are to judge, but we're to judge rightly, the Bible says. We to judge rightly. And when we're told to judge, it has to do with lifestyles of sin. It doesn't mean someone's immature walk. That's not what it's talking about. And so, as we're going to see here, because we're going to give an account, don't judge that way. Because we're going to have to give an account, enter by the narrow gate. Because we're going to have to give an account, guess what? Someone's going to build their house on the rock and someone's going to build it on the sand. And then when judgment comes, we'll know who is really, really a believer or not. And so Jesus has taught us on how we are to be, to have that right relationship and things like that. And so he does tell us that we are going to make judgments. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Cast your pearls before swine. You know what? You have to make a judgment there. Who's a dog? Who's a pig? What's holy? What are considered pearls? And we went over this last week from our study. We are being asked to make a judgment on if we cast our pearls or the good news, that which is holy and set apart, which is Jesus Christ. If we cast that before a pig or a dog, are they receiving what we have to say? And if they're receiving it, great. But if they're not, and you're being persecuted, and they're making fun of you, and they're being blasphemous over what it is that you're saying, you're just casting your pearls before swine. So a judgment has to be made. God wants you to be effective for him. Satan wants you to be distracted. He wants you to keep going with that person. There's no way you're going to be effective. But you really want to make sure so-and-so comes to know the Lord. So you're constantly working on them. But the Holy Spirit isn't leading you that direction. He's showing you this is a closed door from now. Just pray for them. And pray that I open another door that is more effective for ministry. And so a judgment is going to have to take place. And we're not going to know all the time. I mean, when we look at this, we're going to kind of go, who's a dog? Who's a pig? We're not going to know. And God knows that. He says, on this journey that I've given you, in order to have effective ministry, because you've all been called to the ministry, we have all have a calling. As you do this, you're going to need to do what? You're going to seek the Lord. Lord, do you want me to go this way? Do you want me to go that way? Do you want me to share with this person? Lord, is there a reason why I'm here right now? Because you're not going to know. And so he's telling you on this journey, when you're going to have to make these judgments, guess what? Ask. Seek. Knock. Those who ask, guess what? You're going to receive. Those who seek is going to find. Those who knock, it's going to be open to you. God is going to tell you what it is he wants you to do with your life. And so we went over that all last week. Ask, seek, knock. And we found out that you're going to need a job in order to fulfill the calling that God's put in your life. You're going to need a car in order to fulfill what God wants for your life. You're going to need, these are needs that you're going to have, and those God is going to provide for you because he knows that you need that in order to perform the calling that he has put in your life. So he's going to give you those things. This is not a blank check where you ask for that red Ferrari and God's going to give it because I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. If I just pester him enough, he's going to give it to me. No, that's false theology. Heretics preach that kind of stuff. But instead, he is saying, you will get whatever you need in the calling I've given you. God never has called anyone to which he hasn't enabled them to be able to fulfill that calling. And even though he already knows what you need, you still need to ask because it shows humility and dependency upon him. And whenever it comes to knocking, anytime you look at a door, anytime that's used metaphorically in God's word in the New Testament, every single time it speaks of Jesus or ministry. And so you are going to have to knock. And you are going to have to pray, Lord, open a door that no man can shut. And shut the door that no man can open. I don't want to go anywhere that you don't want me to go, where I'm spinning my wheels, casting my pearls before swine, and there's nothing good coming of it. I want to go the direction you want me to go. So open those doors. And so we kind of ended with that last week. And so beginning here in verse 13, we're going to still need to make certain judgments. All this judging and making right judgments in our life, we're going to have to judge correctly. And so there's always going to be these two options before us. Now that we know how to have right relationship, how we're supposed to make these judgments and everything else, know this, Jesus is saying. There are two ways. There are two gates. There's two paths. There's two different kinds of people on these paths. And there's two outcomes. You need to choose. And understand as a person of God in his kingdom which path that you're on. And he's going to contrast that for us. And he says, enter by the narrow gate, verse 13 of chapter 7 of Matthew. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So here, we need to practically see what kind of life our choice is going to bring. If you didn't know it by now, you haven't come here very long then. Because we are not here, I will never preach to you a gospel message that is filled with cherries and lollipops and rainbows and no. You choose Christ, you have chosen the most difficult walk in the world. And if it is difficult, good. You're on the right path. If it's easy, we're going to address that here in a moment. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And so here we have two different ways. Two ways. One is the narrow gate. You'll find this way very, very difficult, and you'll be in the minority. The other one is the wide gate. It's going to be broad or spacious. There are many who are on this path. And so let's look at the broad way first before we get to the narrow way. When we look at the Broadway, I find it very, very interesting that all major cities has a Broadway. And usually, not the best things are on that street. It's usually filled with decadence, a lot of entertainment, a lot of distractions from what it is that you've been called to do. And so this word broad is a very, very interesting word. It means having ample room, broad and spacious. So the way here, this wide gate, it's wide enough to accommodate any who wish to enter. Nothing needs to be left behind in order to get through this gate. This gate is wide enough for you to bring everything with you. Whatever indulgence you have, you can bring through this gate. It's wide enough. It'll accommodate that. And so it's a wide gate. But broad is the way. The way that once you go through this gate, now you have this broad way. Ample room, plenty of room for everybody and anyone to come and walk on it at the same time. Plenty of room for everyone to be on this path. Plenty of room for the diversity of opinions. Plenty of room for tolerance and permissiveness. This path does not have any curbs or boundaries when it comes to morality or sexual expressiveness. The traveler on this road follows his or her own inclinations, whatever it is they want to do. The travelers on this road follow their own desires of the human heart. The traveler on this path follows the God of his own vain imagination. So if you want to worship yourself, you can worship yourself. If you're welcome on this road. If you want to worship Mother Earth, you can worship Mother Earth. and all the varieties that come with that. Any way you want to express your spirituality, you can come on this path. And if you want to negate and say there is no spirituality, that there is no God, and be as atheistic as you want, you're also welcome on this path. What is not required is any sort of self-discipline while you're on this path. And the only other people that aren't welcome on this path would be the ones that have chosen the other path. And so the people on this path are many. Why? Because it's the most popular way. And it's going to be approved by all men. But you know what Proverbs 14:12 says? There's a way that seems right to a man, but that way is the way of death. In Romans 8:6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now we have the other way. It's the difficult way. That's what it says. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in it. Because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. The word narrow there, your version might say straight. Not as in straight this way, but straight in the way, narrow. The word straight here, or the word narrow, means a passage or a channel of water that has obstacles on each side. So you're looking to see how to get in the harbor, and you have to get in through that strait. But there's jetties on the side, and there's rocks, and so you got to make sure, you got to be very careful to go down that narrow way, or you're going to get shipwrecked along the way. And so that is what's being spoken of here. It speaks of a narrow body of water. It speaks of a situation that is difficult or involves hardship. It is distressed. There's very little room. It's very strict. It's severe. You better know where you're walking. You better know where you're walking. And so it means difficult. So to go through this gate means there's going to be hardship ahead. And because the gate is narrow, it's got to be entered one by one. You can't go in as a group. It's one by one. You cannot enter just because others have entered. You only enter through your own personal decision to follow Christ. And guess what? In order to get through there, you got to count the cost. I want you to go to Luke chapter 14. Verse 25, it says, Now the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, see, he always had multitudes following him, but he always knew that they were following him for the wrong reasons. And so these multitudes that are following him are not believers in what it is he's saying. They're coming because they get fed. They're coming because they want to see him do some sort of miracle, some sort of healing. And so he knows that they're not all there for the right reasons. And so he finally turns around and he says here, if anyone comes to me does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's a pretty powerful statement. Hate? I don't want to hate my mom and dad. I don't want to hate my sisters. Well, some of you might. I don't want to hate my kids. I don't want to hate. Well, the word hate there in the Greek means love less, is what that means. It's not as strong as in the English. The problem that the English language has is it's not that descriptive. We don't have like three different words for hate or four different words for love. I can say I love my wife and I love this car, and it's the same word, but yet it has a completely different meaning. Not so in the Greek. In the Greek, there's different words for different levels of love as well as for different levels of hate. And so this word hate, because we only have that word in the English dictionary is what they use here, but honestly, it just means loves less. You have to love your mom and dad less than you love Christ. You have to love your spouse less than you love Christ. It has to be a total 100% commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and he says, and he wants to make sure that they understand, there can't be anything before me. There can't be any sort of love or desire in your life other than me. This should be the strongest desire. Any other desire that's stronger is considered an idol. And so when you're supposed to be places and doing things and the Lord's shown you what to do, and yet you put that on the shelf because a football game's come up, or the hunting season has come up, or because this program is on TV, or because that you love that more. And so you have to understand, he says, no, no, no. I have to be the one and only. I share with no one in order to be my disciple. He's trying to make this very, very clear. And so he tells them, he says, now think about it before you say, oh, yes, Lord, I'll follow you no matter what. Think about it first, because he says, and he says, and whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So where Jesus is going through all the persecution, he's like, we're going to have to follow that same way. You cannot have the crown before the cross. Jesus didn't, neither will you. And he goes on and he gives an example. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. That happens a lot of times in our Christian faith, doesn't it? The great thing about it is that we could say, yeah, I'm going to do it, and this is going to be great, and I know how much it's going to cost me, but it's just me and the Lord. And then 6 months into it, we're wavering, and the next thing you know, we're not going to church, we're not reading our Bible, we're back doing the same old thing. And who's the person right there waiting for you to fall? The friends that you had before. Relationships that you had before. And they're mocking, hey, Bible study Dave, what happened? I thought you went to Bible study Wednesday night. What are you doing here at happy hour with us? They're making fun of you. You didn't have enough to finish. You didn't have enough to finish. The great thing about the Lord is he just says, anytime you're ready, we'll go again. Anytime you're ready. But understand, it's going to cost you. Will you go the distance? And he goes on. And he says, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he has where he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that the world holds dear, he cannot be my disciple. It's got to cost you something. Dave, when I came to the Lord, my parents just think I'm a nut. Cost you something, didn't it? It cost you a very simple relationship with your family, and there was no waves, but now because you've chosen to walk this way, people are a little disgruntled that this is the way that you've chosen. It cost you something. It cost you something, maybe a boyfriend, girlfriend, maybe other friends, maybe it's just family members. Maybe it cost you your job. I don't know. There is a cost to it. You're involved in some sort of occupation that is not a place that you can give God glory. And so because you come to the Lord, you find yourself unemployed now. You can't work there anymore because you know that was Satan's den. You came to know the Lord. You're a bartender. You came to know the Lord and you're going, this is not where I need to be. Whatever it might be. And you've lost your job in a sense. Well, guess what? God will open another door, but it did cost you something. You being excited about the Lord, being a married person, you and your wife got along great. You received the Lord. She wanted nothing to do with it. That's okay. I'll just pray with her. And little by little, you just grew and separated more and more. And she finally comes and says, I want a divorce. Oh, man, that cost you something, didn't it? And the pain that you feel over that, that's what it's going to cost you. It has to cost you something. It has to cost you something. The way is going to be narrow. It's going to be very, very difficult. The boundaries are clearly marked and the restrictions are clear. Those who travel on this road will be brought face to face with self-denial. God tells us, Jesus tells us, he wants us to deny ourselves, pick up the cross and follow him. There's going to be so often you're going to want to do one thing, but God has a hold of your heart and he's saying, no, I don't want you to do that today. I want you to do this instead. Oh, man, Lord, I really wanted to do this. This is going to be so much fun. And God's saying, no, I want you to do this instead. And you go, okay. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you, in a sense, from following after your own passions and desires all the time. And now to come alongside with what God would want you to do. This is the road where you turn your back on sin and selfish pleasures of the flesh. There will be no freedom to express yourself any way that you think is right. Your conscience is going to be captured by the Holy Spirit. But instead, you are going to have freedom to worship the one true God And you're going to have the freedom not to be a slave to sin and to your desires and your passions. And on this road, you're going to have the freedom to be able to obey Christ. Yet it's going to be difficult because everyone else is going to see the road you're on and is going to try and entice you to turn back. Don't do this. Come on, you can be a Christian and still do this, can't you? Come on. And it's going to be very, very difficult, and they're going to try and convince you to go back. Today, Jesus would be accused of that awful modern sin of being narrow-minded, wouldn't he? When I hear Christians being told that they're narrow-minded, I always go, well, that's okay, narrow is the way. You know, Jesus was narrow-minded. I find it fascinating because truth is very narrow-minded. 2 + 2 always equals 4. It never, ever can equal 4.5 or 5. Truth is that way. There's certain principles in this world. Math is one of them, where there's only one correct answer when you follow the formula. There's only one correct answer. And as you and I both know, as we've had math and as we've gone up in math and had algebra and geometry and other things, there is a right and a wrong answer, isn't there? This answer is either right or it's not. And so that red pen would come out. And when I get my test back, it would be gone. There's that red mark. It meant it was wrong. There was no good job. You came close. It wasn't that you got more points if you were closer to the correct answer than somebody who wasn't. Wrong is wrong. If the answer is 4 and you said 5 and someone said 1,000,005, you're both dead wrong. There's not, but you were a little bit more right. No. The answer was 4. It could never be 5. Truth is like that because truth is based on a person. This is one of the things that I love when Pilate said, "What is truth?" like that. Well, that's what the world still does. What is truth? What is true for you might not be true for me, and everything's relative. That's not truth. That has nothing to do with truth. Well, it was true for you to be a pastor, and it was true for me to be a fireman. Not the same truth. That's not truth. Me being a pastor, it has nothing to do with truth. Truth is a person. And so if you want to know what is really truth, now there might be right, there might be wrong, there might be different desires or passions that you have or talents that you have. Yeah, but that's not truth. Truth is a person. So anything this person who claims to be truth has said, that is why it's true. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What is truth? A person. That's what it is. It's not a thought. It's not a philosophy. It's not a statement of beliefs. That's not truth. Truth is a person. And that's where the world errs. They think truth is relative. Relative to what? Who you are, where you are at the time, and that has nothing to do with truth. Truth is a constant. 2 + 2 is always 4. I don't care where you go in the universe. That's always going to be the case. Jesus is the Son of God. There's nothing you can do to change that. People have tried to, and that's why they're false teachers. Truth is the person of Jesus, and he's given us his word so we know what truth is. So we know that what truth is. And so when people call Christians narrow-minded, I just go, well, truth is very narrow. There's a right and a wrong way that God has called us to walk. And so it has to be this way. It has to be this way. And so if Christians are being accused of being narrow-minded, well, then you're probably following Jesus' example, and you're probably on the right path. If you have decided to follow Christ, and your life is difficult, then I would say you're doing the right thing. You're on the right path. You're probably doing the right thing. If you're following Christ right now, and you're saying, you know what, things really aren't that difficult, I would encourage you to really look and see if you're walking where God has called you to walk. Because it should be difficult. It should be hard. I'm not questioning your salvation, but I'm really questioning whether you're walking down the narrow way. And I would probably say you probably compromised along the way, and you've kind of jumped off the path so nobody even really knows that you're on that narrow way. And so because of that, there's no persecution coming your way. There's no conflict. And because of that, your way is not difficult. You've strayed somewhere along the way. Everybody should know that you're a believer in Christ without you having to utter a word. Everybody. You don't go to the company parties. And when you do, you don't drink. You drink iced tea. People will see the difference there. You don't go to all the happy hours and things like that. You just don't. They just know that there's something different. People in your neighborhood, they watch. They know as they're getting up, getting the Sunday paper, you know, kind of scratching and things like that. As they bend down to get the paper, there you are with your little minivan going somewhere with your family. They see it. They know. Why does this guy always get so back so late on Wednesday night? Where is it that she goes on Tuesday evening? She's always going on Tuesday evening. They know. They can see it. You're the only neighbor that isn't screaming at their kids. You're the only one. They know there's something different there. They can see it. They can see it. They're going to know. They're going to know. You're the only one that doesn't decorate your house all with death and things like that when Halloween comes around. There's a difference there. There's a difference there. And so they're going to see. They're going to see. There's two destinations. One leads to destruction, the other one to life. It's not whoever has the most stuff now wins. It's the one who gets to the end, enduring, persevering, being that person that Jesus has asked them to be. It's going to be a narrow way. It's a difficult way. And it's the only way that leads to life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There can only be one way. It has to be that way. There cannot be 15 or 20 or 10,000 ways to God. Or God would not have sent down his Son to die for the sins of mankind. What was the point of that? If there are 15 or 20 or 30 different ways to get to God, what is the point of sending a son to die for the sins of mankind? There is no point. Jesus came to say, look, God is saying, you can't do it on your own. You need help. I will help you. I will do it for you. I will make the way clear so you know just to go this way. And yes, it's narrow. I don't want to confuse you. I'm not going to give you 15 to 20 different ways. I'm going to give you one way. The choice is going to be clear. It's through me, my atonement that I've done on the cross. That's how you're going to know. And if there were 15 different ways, Satan would still muddle it up with an error of 1,500 ways. But there isn't 15 different ways. There can't be. There only can be one way, or Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. If you could make it through Muhammad or through Hinduism or through Buddha, I don't need to send my son. I don't need to send my son. I will just let you know, go that way. So there can only be one way. And those who espouse, well, that's good for you, but there's other ways. What you have just said is that my way is a lie. And you're completely contrary to what Jesus himself has said. That's why it's the narrow way. It can only be that way. It can only be that way. And because the narrow way is going to be so difficult, guess what? There are going to be false teachers along the way. And they're going to sound like Christians. They're going to talk and even call themselves Christians. They're going to talk about Jesus and this and that. I had somebody a couple weeks ago on Sunday say, hey, what about this guy? And I've already forgotten his name. I said, I've never heard of him. He goes, well, I think he's really good. And the person that brings him is going. And it was kind of new. They're new here. And they were just kind of back up going, they're not good. I said, well, what's the guy's name? And so he gave the guy's name. This is before service. So I just kind of Googled him really quick. And then I say, and that didn't really help me. I could kind of see what was going on. And then I say, criticisms of this guy. And then all of a sudden it comes up and there was a good apologetic website that had a good bio on this guy and what he did. And because he spoke of the name Jesus and everything else, this guy thought he was a Christian, but he's not. He's a complete new ager, believes in lining up your chakras and having a good, you know, attitude and rah, rah, we all have, you know, that Christ consciousness. No, he's not a believer. And he doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way. That we need to tap into our godness and everything else. No, that's not what Jesus said. He's a false teacher, but he said the word Jesus so many different times. This guy was buying into it. Well, maybe this is the way to perceive life and to do better in life and things like that. And he's thinking he's a believer, but he's not. He's not a Christian. So you could say the name, you're going to sound like it. You'll even write a book saying the new Christian and this and that. And it seems so biblical, but he's saying beware. One way and one way only. And we need to check what the Word of God says to what they're saying. And boy, they could be so slick. They could be so clever. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. If they're coming in sheep's clothing, they're going to be talking and looking like sheep. Nobody walks through the doors and said, "Woo, the devil!" It'd be so much easier if they did. Whoa, watch out for that guy. They don't do that. Instead, they woo you and they make it seem like they're so much like you. And they're not. They're wolves, ravenous. In Acts chapter 20, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he says, "Before I leave you, understand I did not shun to declare you the whole counsel of God." And then he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." They just want to destroy. Satan came to lie, to cheat, to steal, and to destroy. And that's what these wolves want to do. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit." That word exploit means make merchandise of you. They're going to steal from you. They're monetarily going to steal with you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so Peter tells us there's another wolf that isn't just going to make you stray by the things they believe, but there's another wolf that's just coming in here to be a con artist. They're just coming in to give you their little sad story, and then they're going to steal money from you, and they're just kind of going to go from person to person, "Oh, woe is me," and this and that, and yet they have no intention of being a believer or walking in God's ways. And so when I look up the word heresies, it's a word meaning take captive, and it causes division within the body of Christ. It's actually a word that means disunion. It means that you're one, and then someone has come and kind of captured your understanding of what it is to really walk with the Lord, given you something else, and you've been ripped apart. You've been stolen from the flock. These teachers are going to sound Christian, they're going to look Christian, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, the Bible says. They want to destroy the very foundation or fabric of your faith in Christ. They're going to want to destroy the tenets of your faith. They're going to want to challenge the orthodoxy of your Christian faith. They're going to challenge the scriptures themselves. They're going to challenge what the disciples said. They're going to challenge what Jesus says. And they're wolves. And he says, "You will know them by their fruits." Now, I just want to let you know that we're going to take a bit of a time out, because we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount after tonight, and next week, Lord willing, if I'm here, I hope to be here, we're going to actually go over false prophets today. We're going to go over that, because if as a shepherd, if I only warn you about false prophets, but I don't feed you, you're just going to die of malnutrition. If I just feed you and not warn you of the false prophets, then I'm just fattening up for the kill, is all I'm doing. And so they need to be brought out. You need to know who they are. We need to know why they are a false teacher. Maybe somebody else that might not have the same understanding of the Bible of us is not considered a false teacher. What determines a false teacher from somebody who just has a different understanding? An example would be like the gift of tongues. Some say it's for today. We believe it's for today. There's others that say, no. That was for that time. And yet they're an amazing Bible teacher and Bible scholar. And we just have a difference of opinion in that. Why isn't that person a false teacher, or I'm a false teacher and they're not? Why is that? Because that has nothing to do with the actual person of Jesus or God. That's why. That's why. So when you are professing a different Jesus than what the Word of God says, that's when you begin to be a false teacher. So, I believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Hey, we believe in you. We're good. But wait a second. The Jesus you believe was created. The Jesus you believe is the brother to Satan. The Jesus you believe is an angel. That's not the Jesus of this word. So you're a false teacher because you're teaching something contrary to the very person or work of Jesus Christ. So when we get to that, and when I call a person out and say, this guy's a heretic, stay away from him, I will go backwards first. I will start with, this is what the Bible says. This is what this person says about this. This is what, from taking it from there, how this is turned into this, 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 and this. This person is, boom. So we're going to be able to see what God's Word says, and we're going to be able to see what they say. And I'm here to tell you, because of a scripture that I just kind of came up as I was reading the Word this week, that if you are even associated with that person, if you even entertain them in your house, if you give them any money in order to have them continue on what they're doing, guess what? You are a heretic by association. And so now the list gets really long. Well, I don't believe that. Then why are you saying that this guy's book is good if in this book it says this, 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 and this? Why would you do that? The Bible tells me we're not even to associate with them, that we are not even supposed to allow them in our household. We are not supposed to give them money so they can continue on to that. When you recommend this guy's book and it has all this heretical teaching in it, all this New Age teaching in it, and you say it's one of your favorite books, guess what that makes you? A New Ager and a heretic is what that makes you. And we're going to go over this, like I said, Lord willing, next week. I expect a lot of opposition this week. Pray for my health. Pray for everything, because Satan doesn't want me to say. And then I don't know if I can get it done by this week, but it will be coming in the next couple weeks. We will have a written document of all the people that we believe that are heretics. There's some people that are not going to be on there just because, you know, I'm just waiting. Just waiting. There's some people out there that a couple years are going, man, I see red flags. But Dave, that's nitpicking. I don't want to do that. So I just wait. And it just took a little while, took a couple years, and boom, now they're just making all these crazy statements that are completely contrary to God's Word and the person of Jesus Christ. And now they've made the list. But you know what? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, Paul says. He pointed out those that the body of Christ was to avoid because they were heretics. And so it needs to be said. It needs to be said, and you need to be aware of it. And I'm not just throwing a name out there. We will have it chronicled, and it will be factual. It's not going to be hearsay. It's not going to be hearsay. And so in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing that. And so he tells them, he says, you're going to come across false prophets. And he says, this is how you're going to know. This is how you're going to know. He says in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So there's going to be fruit there, isn't it? It doesn't say you're not going to bear any fruit. It's not saying that the false teacher isn't going to bear any fruit. Oh, he is. It's going to look like fruit. But it's bad. It's bad, bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. Now, here's the thing. But Dave, the ministry is so big that they're leading. And look at the fruit. Look at all the people coming. That doesn't mean necessarily fruit. It doesn't mean there isn't. I mean, that's usually, if it's a healthy church and they're teaching what they're supposed to do, that's a great thing to be able to see. But you and I both know that a really good car accident can attract a lot of people. So that doesn't mean that something good is going on there. So we have to take a look at what they're teaching, We have to take a look at who they're promoting there, what that church is centered around. And if it's centered around the person of Jesus Christ, you got a pretty good church there. But if it's centered around the minister and it's centered around his or her teaching and it's not Christ's teaching, then Jesus is in the center of that fellowship. And that person is a heretic. And so you're going to be able to identify them from the fruit. So we are called to be fruit inspectors, to find out if that fruit is true or real or nourishing, and is it a good fruit or not. Well, when it comes to fruit, the first thing that should come to you is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, it's self-control. Against such there is no law. I want you to go to John chapter 15. Jesus says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So he's the one taking care of the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So this is speaking of believers. This is not speaking of someone who is not saved. When it says, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, if you're not bearing fruit, guess what? He prunes you. That doesn't mean he cuts you off and you're dead or anything. He prunes you. He's going to come alongside and he's going to prune you in order. And that word prune, to prune you, means to lift up. For what reason? So you can bear more fruit. And even if you're bearing more fruit, he's still going to prune you so you can bear even more fruit. It's all about the Lord coming through, not to be difficult with you, but to develop you so you could be used more and more to be able to bear more and more and more fruit. He wants you to be the most fruitful person in the world. And so if you're not bearing fruit, he's going to prune you. It could be a little quick discipline. It's a quick little discipline, or it could be a long discipline. Whatever it is, he's going to prune you in order for you to bear more fruit. He wants you to be fruitful. And apart from him, you can do nothing. So you can't just go out there and do all the right things. No, you have to have that right relationship. You have to abide in him. When you look at the word abide there, it's a very, very interesting word. The word abide means remain, continue, to dwell, to endure, to spend time with continually. So if you want to know how to be more fruitful, replace that word abide with spend time with. And when you read this, it says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears more fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Spend time in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it spends time in the vine, meaning Jesus. Neither can you unless you spend time in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who spends time in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not spend time in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It's a purifying fire that's being spoken of there. It's a step up from a pruning. It's a purifying fire. If you abide in me, spend time in me, my words spend time in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You know why? Because as you're spending time with God, his desires are going to become your desires. And so what you're asking is because of how much time you've been spending with him. And yes, he's going to give you that. Because it's his desire for your life. And all of a sudden, that's what prayer and spending time with God is all about, is you coming alongside with God's plan, not trying to get God to come along with your plan. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. And so this fruit that he wants us to bear is something that is going to bring him glory. The old nature couldn't do that. It just produces bad fruit. Oh, look good, what you did, how you helped that person out, and things like that. But it is fruit that only the Spirit can provide as you follow the Lord. In the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke of seed bringing forth 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. He wants you to be very, very fruitful. I want you to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, actually, keep your finger there, John chapter 14. I want you to go there to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, there's a reason 1 Corinthians 13 was never to be lifted out of the Bible and placed somewhere else. There's a reason why 1 Corinthians 13 is placed right before 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. In chapter 12, it tells you what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. And then, in order to truly use the gifts of the Spirit, you need to have the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So that's why it's there in chapter 13. And there in verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, there's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I personally believe the word fruit there is singular, and this is a definition of fruit. It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, period. And everything after that, I personally believe, is more of a description of what that fruit is all about, how it can manifest itself, like in joy and peace and all the rest of them. So, because you have not love, you become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though you have the gift of prophecy, you're using it, but you're not using it through love. And because of that, he says, you understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could move mountains, but I have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all the goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So you become an irritant, a clanging cymbal. Yeah, that's great, you know everything. Hey, you're giving everything to the poor, but you're doing it in pride. You're not doing it in love. And because of that, you're not bearing much. I have this gift of prophecy. I'm giving it out. I don't see how. Well, maybe it's because you're not doing it in love. You better repent. You're going to hell. Jesus said, whoa. You're wondering why it's not bearing much fruit. It's the reason why Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. For this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, love is the fruit of the Spirit because God is love, the Bible says. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and now you have God's love in order to be able to give out to someone else. Joy is a fruit that the Lord wants you to have in your life. It's not happiness. Happiness is happenstance. It has to do with your circumstances. It's temporary. It's short-lived. Joy is, in the midst of the circumstances, you could still be joyful because you know who you belong to. You know the Lord is never going to leave you or forsake you. And this is as bad as it's ever going to get here on this earth. And you have heaven and an incorruptible inheritance to look forward to. And so that keeps a smile on your face. And you know that although your present state might be temporary, your future is sure and it's eternal. And so you're joyful over that. Peace is being justified by faith. It's that peace of knowing that you're in right relationship with God. You're no longer at enmity with God. You have nothing to fear about God because you're at peace with Him and was made through His Son and through His blood. The other definitions here kind of are things that we need to display to each other. Long-suffering, that is being patient towards one another. It's allowing someone to be immature in their faith. That you can come in and be in a bad mood and be rude to me and things like that. I'm just going, all right, they're young in the Lord. They're still dealing with stuff. And it's water off a duck's back. And I don't get all perturbed over it and everything. I allow for you to, I'm long-suffering towards you. I will continue to walk. We keep going two steps forward, three steps back. But you're repentive. You want to continue on. All right, we'll walk with you. Kindness, those acts of charity to help others. It really means charity and benevolent towards other people and their physical needs. You know people that are hurting, and so you come in here, get a box of food, and you come and you bring it to them. You set it on their doorstep, and you do it anonymously. You don't do it to bring attention to yourself. You're there just to minister their needs, and it's a very, very charitable act. And there's goodness. It's responding to evil with good. You know, when your enemy is hungry, you feed him. When he's thirsty, you give him drink, for in so doing, you're heaping burning coals upon their head. You're trying to shame them into the acts that they're doing to you. You're shaming their conduct because you're being so good to them. And they're able to see Jesus in that. You're faithful. You're very reliable. Hey, man, I'll pick you up for church, and you do. Hey, I'll disciple you, and you're there. You're faithful in order to minister to other people. You're gentle. You're very humble. You're very considerate of others. You're submissive to the Word of God. You're very gentle in how you bring the Word of God to somebody. You have self-control, strength and reserve. What happens around you do not dictate your emotions. You're able to rise above it. You're meek. You have that self-control. Against there is no such law. When you are moving in the fruit of the Spirit, when you're moving through the leading guide of the Holy Spirit, and you're displaying those gifts of the Spirit through the fruit of the Spirit, when you're doing that, there is no law. Because as you're doing that, you're going to fulfill the law. You're going to do those things anyway. Bad fruit, the word is poneros. It means the fruit is hurtful, it's diseased. If you eat of it, it's going to harm you. So when these false teachers have bad fruit, what they're trying to do is they're trying to poison you. And they want to poison your relationship with the one true God. That is what it is that they want to do. The Holy Spirit will manifest these fruits through the obedience of what Jesus has said. Now go to John 14. In John 14, Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, says this. And this is how you're going to know. He says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you." The role of the Holy Spirit is to remind you what Jesus has said. He's going to remind you of the Word of God. So, when someone else starts telling you something else, and wow, that sounds really good, you bring it back. The Holy Spirit is saying, what does the Bible say? The Holy Spirit is saying, what did Jesus say? And so you bring it back to that and go, wait, that's not measuring up at all. I need to be aware of this person. And then so you dig a little bit deeper. Oh my goodness, they believe in that as well? That's exact opposite of what Jesus said. That's exact opposite of what the disciples have said. And so if someone is speaking contrary to what Jesus said, it's false fruit and it's there to poison you. But it sounded so good, I know. Because in the latter days, people are going to raise up teachers. They're going to have itching ears, and they're going to raise up teachers that are going to tell them what they want to hear. And they're fables, it says. They're complete stories. My son, who's 11 years old, about a year ago when he was 10, I just remember some of the Star Wars and some of these other things that he really liked. He's going, man, I wish it was true because they just sound so fun. It'd be just neat to be with R2-D2 and just all these things. And I'm just going, it would be fun. But that's what a child thinks. He wants that story to be true. It appeals to him. That's what children think. And that's normal. But as we grow up, we shouldn't want to hear fables. And we shouldn't want to follow teachers that are just going to tell us what we want to hear. You could be rich. God wants you to be rich. You don't have to be in that body that is suffering. He wants you healthy. Who doesn't want to hear that? But they're fables. It's not truly the Word of God. Difficult is the way. It's going to be hard. Not everyone, going back here to Matthew 7. Hey, what are we doing back there? I lost the light. Nobody hit anything back there? All right, fine. Jesus is in the light, we're good. these right here, all four of these just went out. So, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're saying the right words. Lord, Lord. We prophesied. That's a Christian word. We cast out demons. Demons are in the Bible. Jesus cast out demons. Right there. We've done wonders in your name. Lord, only you could do wonders. And sounded so much like it. Not true. Not true. Well, Dave, how could they do those things then if they're not believers? Well, there's three things there. For one, Jesus doesn't say, you're right, you did those things. He doesn't say that. He said, be gone from me, I never knew you. They're the ones that saying, I did this in your name, I did that in your name, I did that. Well, is it a possibility they're lying? Because Jesus doesn't confer and say, you're right, you did cast out demons. You're right, you did prophesy in my name. You're right, you did many wonders. You're right. He doesn't say that. So there is a possibility that they're lying. They never did those things. The second thing, it is possible that doing those things, they did it through the power of the devil, isn't it? Because he's a masquerade, and there are certain things that he does copy. We see that with Pharaoh's magicians. They were able to copy God up to a certain point. So we did get to see that. We see Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. People said he had the power of God. So he did some miraculous things. He did some wonders. But he wasn't truly a believer. Thirdly, the Lord could have done those things through them in spite of themselves. We see that with Balaam. God spoke through him, even though Balaam was not right with God. God prophesied through Caiaphas, the high priest, and he certainly wasn't right with God. He's the one that said in John 11, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nations. You know what that tells me right there? That tells me the battle has begun. That the Lord doesn't, that there's going to be a spiritual battle, that Satan doesn't want me to say what I'm going to say next week. That's all that is. It's more confirmation to persevere, to be on the narrow road and do what God has called me to do. And so even Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus is going to die for the nation, and he was hardly right with God. And so just because that happened, they could be lying, God could be using them in spite of themselves, or they could be doing it with a different power. But it doesn't make them a believer. It doesn't make them a believer. He then goes on and says, therefore, this is how you're going to know. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, have knowledge, but not the obedience doesn't mean anything. I know I'm supposed to read my Bible, but you don't do it. I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but you're not doing it. I know. Well, it doesn't do you any good to know. There's knowledge and then there's wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge. Just to have knowledge doesn't do you any good. Unless you apply that, then you have wisdom. And then you'll be doing what he asks you to do. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Well, what are some of the things that Jesus has said to do in order to build yourself on the rock? Well, just start there with the Sermon on the Mount, and just start there with the Beatitudes again. Did you humble yourself? Did you mourn over your sinful condition? Because that is what the kingdom of God is all about. And he will comfort you. He will come to your rescue at that point. And that is the beginning of the kingdom of God. Have you done that? If you have, you're building your house upon the rock. You're doing those things that he mentions there in the Beatitudes. You're being salt of the earth. You're doing these things. You understand where you stand before the law, and you're a miserable sinner, so you're constantly on your knees asking God to forgive you. And so you have those acts of confession and repentance going on. They're there for you. He tells you to love your enemies, so you know who your enemy are. So you're proactively doing things. You're praying for them. Those who are doing what it is that he says, you're building your house upon the rock. All those things that he has said up to this point, you're giving, you're praying, you're fasting for other people. You're doing these things. You're busying yourself. You're investing in the treasures in heaven. And you're trying to pile up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. You're seeking first the kingdom of God. You're making sure you're not judging too harshly other people, that you have your eyes on the Lord and what he wants you to do. And you understand that the road is narrow and it's going to be difficult. And he wants you to persevere and endure and continue your eyes on him. And he wants you to bear much fruit. And he wants you to be aware of those who are trying to lead you astray. And so you're doing those things. You're building your house upon the rock. And the rain descends, the floods come, and the winds blow and beat the house, and it did not fall, for it is founded on the rock. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Every time a rock is used metaphorically in the New Testament, it speaks of the person of Jesus Christ every single time. And so Jesus reminds them that on this journey, this calling is going to be difficult. There's going to come along a blowing, a harsh storm, and people are going to try and get you off. But you know what? Because you're doing what God says to do, you're going to be able to weather the storm. You are looking at the fruits of other people. And so you're not being deceived because you're doing what the Lord says to do. Look at their fruits. A good tree can only produce good fruit. A bad tree, bad fruit. Not everybody says, Lord, Lord, I've done this and this and this, is going to be able to enter into my kingdom. This Christianese that they're able to speak doesn't mean anything. They have to have the fruit of the Spirit. They have to have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring back what I have said. And if they're saying things contrary to what I have said, guess what? They're not a true prophet from me. They're not a true prophet from me. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What happened there? This is a person that isn't doing what the Lord says to do. So the false teacher does come along, and guess what? Great is the ruin of his house. He's gone that direction. He's ate of that bad fruit. It has poisoned him. And guess what? His house, his livelihood, everything is decimated. It's decimated because he wasn't a doer of the word. He didn't read the word. He didn't abide in Christ. He didn't do these things. And because of that, he was susceptible to the bad fruit that the false teachers are going to dangle in front of them. It's going to poison him. It's going to poison him. And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. That's who Jesus is. He's God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Anything that comes from him is going to have authority because he's the ultimate authority. And he teaches in such a way as this is true. Now, we were just at a Refresh conference this last week, and those who are involved in ministry were asked to participate in that. So we had quite a few people that came from this fellowship as well as all the other Calvary chapels. And it was over at Calvary Chapel of Aurora. And it was very organic, just letting the Holy Spirit move. And Ed just asked one person after another to share. And it wasn't just pastors. It was people involved in ministry there at his church as well as our church. John Kaufman got up there and spoke. And other people were just chosen because it's not about the pastors. It's about everybody involved in ministry. We're all involved in ministry. And so God is speaking to each and every one of us. And we had faith in knowing that if Ed called on you, just go up there and share what the Lord's doing in your heart. And so we had people up there, and they were pretty much saying how difficult it has been. Oh, man, it's been difficult, this and that. Yet other people that are going, I'm about to start a new work, and oh my gosh, I'm so nervous because I've heard of all the things you guys have been through and this and that. That's okay. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But what's so great is that we were not lacking for people to step out in faith and do what God has called them to do. They're still willing to do it. And it was just awesome to be able to see. And so it was a time of refreshment. There are some people that were really, really hurting. And it was just great to be able to come alongside and love on them. And there's other people that at this juncture with myself, I wasn't hurting. I had just gotten back from my sabbatical. I'm doing good. So I was there to encourage and to exhort. and just to come alongside. But it was a time to refresh them with how God was refreshing me. The narrow road is difficult, but he's not asking you to do it on your own. In this world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's there with you every step of the way. And with some guys that had been out for a year or two or 3 years planting a new work and the struggles they were going through, one guy saying how his heart is being ripped out and just being thrown in front of him, and the lows are lows, and then he gets so excited when someone comes to the Lord, and then something else is being ripped out, and it's this roller coaster, he was saying. And I'm going, yeah, it could be that way. But I have the benefit of over 15 years of pastoring this fellowship here. I'm here to tell you at the beginning it's kind of like that, but over time, when your heart is being ripped out, you know that the Lord is about to put it back in again with a greater love for him than you had before. So the ripping out is painful, but because you've been through it so many different times, you know that the restoration is going to come. And so your lows aren't so low, your highs aren't so high, because, and now you see this steady, the difficulties are still there, but you've seen so much victory in seeing God walk you through it that the healing process is a whole lot quicker. And it's more exciting because you know it's all going to work together for the good of the kingdom and his glory. And so you're able to weather that storm a little bit more. The first storm you weather is hard. The second one's hard. The 50th one, it's still hard. You just now know how to navigate by letting go and let God. Go ahead. It's yours. That's a big wave you're driving me towards, but I know you're in control. You wouldn't be doing this if it wasn't going to bring you glory and if it wasn't going to develop me further. And so you have this understanding. Don't get me wrong. So I'm not standing here before you saying, I'm never going to have lows again or highs. No. I will. But I've been through so many now that I just know that whatever it is, God's going to bring me through it somehow, some way, for his glory. Not my edification, but for his glory. Let's pray.